Now we are in the middle of a series of sermons on Sunday evenings, which all come under this common theme, nine essential keys to the Christian life. And these sermons have all been and will all be, God willing, based on the passage which we are going to turn to for our scripture reading this evening in Colossians chapter 3. And this evening, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11. You may think that if we're going to read this passage on nine consecutive evenings, by the time we're done, you may actually know the passage off by heart. And if you have grasped that point, then you have grasped one of my ulterior motives in reading it to you every Sunday evening. But this evening we read verses 1 to 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, or the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We come for the third time to this passage in Colossians chapter 3, and if you turn there, we are particularly going to be thinking about the opening words of the fifth verse, where, in light of what the apostle has been teaching us in these opening four verses, he says to the Christians at Colossae and through them to us, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We began our second study in this series with a quiz. And I want to begin the third study this evening with not so much a quiz as a riddle. And the answer to the riddle is a single word. I wonder if you're able to work it out. It is one of the easiest words in the English language to spell. It is one of the hardest words in the English language to say. It is probably one of the most disliked words in the English language to hear, and it's also one of the most important words in the English language for every Christian to learn. I wonder if you've got it. It is, of course, the word no. It is surely one of the easiest words to spell. It is often one of the hardest words to say. It has become one of the most disliked words to hear. And it is the very point that Paul is beginning to make in these verses in Colossians 3, 5 to 11, that it is one of the most important words in all of the English vocabulary for the Christian to learn to say. And that is so because it is fundamental to Paul's teaching that the grace of God teaches us to be able to say no. Or in the apostle's more vivid and emphatic language in this particular passage, the grace of God teaches us that there are certain things in our lives that need to be put to death. Later on in our series, we will give close attention to exactly what these things are. But he brings them under this umbrella phrase at the beginning of verse 5, when he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." If the grace of God has taken hold of your life, has begun to transform your life, then, says the apostle, you need to deal death blows to everything that is inconsistent with that new life and that new grace which you have begun to experience. And it is, as I say, of vital importance for us as Christians to learn how to pronounce the word no, when to pronounce the word no, and how to put the word no into practice. And all the more so because this idea that the Christian life involves profound denial is an idea that has become increasingly unpopular in the world in which we live. You look around the whole of society, and our society has become terrified of saying the word no. It is a word that strikes fear into the hearts of many parents in relationship to their children. They are terrified to say no to them. And one of the reasons is because they have been so signally lacking in saying no to themselves in the course of their own lives. And they have not seen the blessings that are given to us by God as a consequence of learning how and when to use the word no. But because the expression has become so unpopular, fallen into such distaste and so much disuse, even in general terms in the Christian church, let me say, by way of making the first point that needs to be underlined this evening, that the teaching the Apostle Paul is giving to us here is, first of all, wonderfully balanced teaching. Albeit the world is terrified of saying no with respect to itself, you will notice how healthy and how balanced the teaching of the Apostle Paul is precisely at this juncture. It is so for three simple reasons. Number one, because saying no is to the Apostle Paul the fruit of the powerful grace of God in your life. That's the logic that he's using here. Since the grace of God has begun to work in your life, therefore, he says, there are certain things that need to be put to death. He actually makes the same point even more pointedly in the second chapter of his letter to Titus. Listen to how he puts it there. He says in Titus 2:11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no." The grace of God in Jesus Christ has appeared to all men. What does it teach us? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So this is balanced teaching because it is teaching that emerges from our appreciation of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is a simple, basic principle of all life, and most notably of living the Christian life, that if you're going to enter into and fully enjoy certain blessings, there are other things to which you've got to learn to say no to. And the Apostle Paul's letters simply abound in this kind of teaching. He says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." If you are rejoicing in the privileges of knowing Jesus Christ, then your love for him implies that there are other things to which you will say no. If you are truly and fully and really in love with somebody else, then there is born in your life a rejection of everything that would be inconsistent with that love. And that is why it is such balanced teaching in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. It is balanced because it is the fruit of grace. It's balanced, secondly, because in Paul's teaching, and this is very obvious here, it is never separated from the positive. That is the wonderful thing about the Apostle Paul. We've had a glimpse of that in what Liam was saying to us earlier on this evening. The Christian is never negative without also being positive, just as he or she can never be positive without also being negative. And you see the beautiful balance of the Apostle Paul in this passage and in many other places. He has been stressing your positive privileges as a Christian. You've been raised into a new life in Jesus Christ. It's in the light of those positive privileges that he's urging you to learn to say no. And as he goes on in the passage, as we'll see, he teaches you to learn to say no within the context of learning to say yes. His teaching is not, you've got to get rid of sin, period. His teaching is that what God is really interested in is you beginning to develop a Christ-like life and character. And so from verse 12 onwards, he says, if you're putting off one thing, then you need to learn to put on other things. The Christian is never made to hop along the Christian life on one leg that keeps going like a centipede. No, 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 no. The Christian life is lived with the right foot saying no and the left foot saying yes. No to everything that would hinder me enjoying the privileges of grace in Jesus Christ, and yes to everything that will develop Christ-likeness in my life. But there's a third reason why this is balanced teaching. It's balanced because it's the fruit of grace. It's balanced because Paul always balances negative teaching with positive teaching. And it's balanced for this reason, that it is a very obvious echo of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very obvious echo of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the supremely balanced man. What did our Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, you learn to say no to your right eye. If your right hand causes you to sin, you learn to say no to your right hand. Although Jesus made it almost marvelously more vivid than that when he said, what you do is gouge out your right eye and cut off your right hand. Jesus, the truly balanced man, gives this balanced teaching to disciples in order to encourage them to live the balanced Christian life. And so we may say, first of all, that learning to say no is balanced biblical teaching. The second thing we need to say is this, that this is not only balanced teaching, but it is deeply logical teaching. And you see that by the very language that Paul uses. In the opening four verses, he says, essentially, these are the things that are true of you as you've come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he says in verse 5, if these things are true, therefore, by way of logical deduction, by way of logical conclusion, you need to see that the logical implication of the privileges that God has given to you in Christ is that you learn to put off everything that would hinder you enjoying those privileges or living a lifestyle that would be inconsistent with them. Now, as we've been reading through this section of Colossians, we've begun to notice, and we need to notice it again and again until it grips us, what Paul's basic logic here is. In the middle of chapter 2, he seems to be appealing to the significance of these Colossian Christians' baptism. And he picks up that language here in chapter 3. What has happened to them in their baptism? Their baptism has been the outward, visible indication that they've passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from outside of the covenant and the kingdom of God, inside the covenant and the kingdom of God. And as was true of those early Christians, they would come to their baptism wearing their ordinary or old clothes, and they would disrobe and be baptized. Oftentimes, as is still true in some parts of the world, they would be given a new name. And as they emerged out of their experience of baptism, they would be given a new set of clothes. And it was all emblematic of what the grace of God had begun to do in them as they'd been brought to faith in Christ, as they'd been brought into union and communion with Christ in the language of the New Testament, as they'd believed into Jesus Christ and into everything that he had done for them. What did all this mean? It meant that they were united to Jesus Christ in the death he had died to the dominion of sin, and they'd been raised into newness of life with Jesus Christ through the powerful resurrection which he had experienced. Their baptism, says Paul in chapter 2, was their burial. It was the confirmation that the old life was dead and gone, that a new life had begun. And so he picks that up here in chapter 3 and says, if this is what is true of you, if you've been baptized, if you've received this external picture of what it means spiritually, experimentally, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, oh Colossian Christians, he says, has it dawned on you what has happened to you? That the dominion, the grip of sin in your life has been radically broken, and you've been set free in order to live a new life by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, of course, the Colossian Christians, as we saw in our first study, had begun to discover what almost every young Christian begins to discover. That while in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they may have experienced an enormous deliverance from the powers that have bound them in the past, they are not yet free from the presence of sin in their hearts, in their lives now. And that means, and we need to take on board this point, especially if we are relatively young Christians, that means that the battle with sin is going to be fiercer after we become Christians than it ever was before. And the reason is, before we became Christians, we were dominated by the power of sin. But now that we've been set free to fight against it, we're going to discover just what a tough opposition sin is in our lives, in all of its varied manifestations. The famous Roman orator Cato, in the Senate, whenever he made a speech, in the time, I think, of the Carthaginian Wars, always ended every speech with the same words, Delenda est Carthago. If you used Patterson and Macnaughton approach to Standard Latin Book 2, it's in your brain forever. Delenda est Carthago. What does it mean? It meant Carthage must be destroyed. And the reason he kept saying that was quite simple. That Carthage proved to be more trouble to the Romans after they seemed to have dealt it a death blow than it ever had before. And if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian living in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is more and more exposing the layers of sinfulness in your life and the strange dispositions of your heart, even although you're a Christian, that's what you're going to discover. Sin actually wasn't much of a problem to you before you became a Christian. Why? Because when you're a prisoner, your master isn't much of a problem to you. There's nothing you can do about him, try as you will. But if the teaching of the New Testament is true, that every blood-bought believer who comes to living faith in Jesus Christ at that instant is delivered from the kingdom and dominion of sin and brought into the kingdom and freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I are born for a battle. And the location in which that battle is going to be fought is chiefly within my own heart. And that's why Paul's teaching is so logical here. we might think, if Paul is saying you've died to the dominion of sin and you've been raised into newness of life, then you can float on to heaven on clouds of ease. But no, you see, his logic is the logic of the gospel. And the logic of the gospel is a logic that is true to the reality of the Christian life. And the reality of the Christian life is this: it's a battle from beginning to end. And that's why we need to be stirred up by this teaching that is first of all balanced and secondly logical, to commit ourselves. And this is what I am asking you in God's name to do this evening: to commit yourself to doing what the Apostle Paul in God's Word urges us to do. And that is to be quit with everything that is earthly, with everything that is inconsistent with the new and heavenly life that we have begun to live in Jesus Christ. So it's balanced teaching. It's secondly logical teaching. It's thirdly, and rather obviously, very demanding teaching. Grace always is, incidentally. Grace is always free, but it is the most demanding reality in the world. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? We are brought to salvation by Jesus Christ without a single contribution of our own. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. We contribute nothing to our salvation. And yet, as we take hold of Jesus Christ and him crucified, we are called to abandon everything to him who has abandoned himself for us. And that's why Paul uses, and he chooses it very carefully, he uses the vocabulary of death. He uses, in other places, the vocabulary of the cross. To come to living faith in Jesus Christ and to walk with Jesus Christ is by faith to embrace a crucified Savior in such a way that not only will there be the marks of his resurrection power on my life, but the stain of his blood will be smudged upon me also. And he is saying that this is how we are to live, that the smudging, the staining of Jesus Christ's blood is to be placed upon everything in my life that stands contrary to Jesus Christ's will for me. I think this is perhaps one of the most difficult things for us not to understand, because we can understand this fairly easily up here, but to grasp in our souls that we are called to live a life in which a cross is placed at the heart of our existence that in an ongoing way keeps doing death, giving blows to everything that is contrary to Jesus in my life. I read an article in the newspaper, I think it may have been the Herald, during the course of the week, about, was it Mr. Pierrepont, the famous public executioner of the 1950s? And as I read it, I thought to myself, how strange that none of us would make ourselves beautiful and attractive by having a gold chain and a gold gallows around our neck. None of us would dream of giving to someone else as a gift of love a gold chain with a golden syringe with a lethal injection inside it. None of us would dream of wearing an electric chair round our necks. But we wear crosses. We have crosses on our cars, crosses on our rings, crosses around our necks, cross badges in our lapels. The cross is the very epicenter of our Christian faith. And yet, you see, the cross is a form of execution. To carry the cross to bear the cross and follow Jesus, to wear the cross in that sense, really says, I not only trust myself to what Christ has done on the cross for my salvation, but I embrace a crucified Christ in order that I may follow in his footsteps. And that the power of his crucifixion may be brought to bear into my life so that everything that is contrary to his will may also be nailed to that tree. Those of you who are my generation and older and may have fed in earlier years on the works of Amy Carmichael may know one of her poems that goes like this. Lord crucified, O mark thy holy cross on motive, preference, all fond desires, on that which self in any form inspires, set thou that sign of loss. And when the touch of death is here and there displayed upon a thing most precious in my eyes, let me not wonder. Let me see the answer to this prayer. That's why it's demanding teaching. Not because it's the teaching of the Apostle Paul, although it is, but because it's the teaching of Jesus. It's the authentic Christianity of the New Testament. We cannot be his disciple unless we bear the cross and follow him. And of course, it's just at that point that we find ourselves instinctively with Simon Peter saying, Lord, anything but the cross. Not just because of the suffering that Jesus will experience, but because of the implications of that cross for Simon Peter himself. And that's why it's in that context Jesus teaches them that unless the cross is at the very heart of my life, slaying everything that is contrary to my Lord Jesus, I'm never going to make true progress in serving him. So it's balanced teaching, it's logical teaching, it's demanding teaching. But the fourth thing it is liberating teaching. The truth of the matter is, you see, that if we do not kill, if we do not put to death that which is contrary to our Lord Jesus Christ, then that which is contrary to our Lord Jesus Christ will seek again to put him to death and us to death. It's back to Jesus' teaching in the parable that explains all the parables, the parable of the sower. The sower goes out sowing his seed, and the seed falls on ground where thorns and thistles grow up. What do those thorns and thistles do? They choke the life out of the good seed which the farmer has planted. So what are we to do? Well, those of you who are gardeners, you can tell us what to do. You do some weed killing. The garden is never going to be free to be beautiful unless you get rid of the weeds. My dear friends, if that's true of a garden, how much more must it be true of a Christian's heart? And that is what the Apostle Paul is calling you and me to do in the name of Jesus Christ. To do some weed killing in the garden of our hearts, in order that the grace of Jesus Christ may have room to grow, room to flourish, room to become beautiful. Because without the weed killing, at the end of the day, the flowers, the blossom, will never appear. I wonder if that's part of the explanation for the way my life is, and part of the explanation for the way your life is. Yes, there has been growth. Yes, we love our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have sought to follow him. But somehow or another, the flowers have not blossomed the way the New Testament promises us they will blossom. Perhaps it is the weed killer that we need. And the Apostle Paul had grasped the point that unless we abandon ourselves to Jesus Christ and Him crucified without reservation, so that there is not only new life in Christ, but there is the dying of many deaths in Christ as we embrace the cross. It is in this way that we are set free. Isn't that true? If there is something in my life that I tremble to apply the principle of the cross to, then that cannot be a thing that is setting me free. It must be something that is bringing me back into bondage. And as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God here this evening, and as the Lord Jesus Christ ministers it, applies it to you personally and to me personally, as the Spirit moves, as it were, from pew to pew and into the pulpit, applying this to me perhaps in a different way from the way He's applying it to you. Is He not putting His finger on something in the garden of your own heart and saying to you, some weed killers needing applied there, if the blossom in your life is to flourish? Here is how C.S. Lewis puts it in what are virtually the closing words of his famous book, Mere Christianity. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life, because nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and begin, says the Apostle, begin to experience the new room for Christ, the new sense of liberty in Christ, the new joy, the new freedom to serve Christ, because you've submitted to His call to take up the cross, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts, and to put to death, out of love for the Lord Jesus, everything that is contrary to Him. Won't you do that? Why in the world, my friends, would we want to be Christians and not want to do that? Why in the world? Won't we learn together that, like Jesus, so for us, death is the way to life, the cross, the way to freedom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow to pray that in whatever ways your Spirit applies these truths to our lives and cuts open our consciences, touches us in our need, we pray that we may be open to all that you say to us, and that nothing will hinder us embracing afresh, or perhaps even for the first time, our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as we pray that you would teach us these truths deeply, and in these weeks help us, as your truth is built up into our minds, help us more and more to become the kinds of Christians who are portrayed in these verses. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.